That was just beautiful, ladies, and thank you for that. And thank you for being here on Christmas Day. If you will look around you, and even though we have a number of visitors, recognize that many of our members are at their homes somewhere else, you'll see why we have two services. Our auditorium is packed, and it's a beautiful sight standing here to look at all of you and wish you a Merry Christmas. Well, it's a very familiar passage, and by this time every year, it's been read dozens of times in almost every church. But I want to invite you one last time to turn to Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, and we'll read 20 verses. It truly is the Christmas story from God's viewpoint. And I want you to consider with me today what it was like when God came to earth. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told to them. Aren't you somewhat amazed at how the evolution of Christmas has come about? These days, in the world that we live in, it's more about the party than it is praising God. It's more about Santa than the fact that a Savior has come to die in our place so that we could live forever. Glory has been exchanged for giving and gifts. And I was amazed this year as I watched all of the Christmas programs on television that all but one that I saw called it a holiday and sung traditional music, but not much about "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It really is a post-Christian nation that we've come to live in. But I want to take a moment this morning and be old-fashioned and be politically incorrect and suggest to you that Christmas is really the reason for the season. And if it were not for the incarnation of God in the flesh, this would just be another day, and you would not be here, nor would I. So our gathering this morning is neither by accident or coincidence. It is by the providence of a mighty God who has, who does, and who always will have a remnant who cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." Would you notice with me this providential decree? The first five verses of Luke chapter 2 suggest that the fulfillment of a promise is coming to pass. In fact, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Micah said, "There will be a Messiah who will be born in Bethlehem of Judea." This promise was going to come to pass at a particular moment, at an exact time when God spoke it into existence. So I want you to think about an ungodly political leader and how his decree brought to pass the promise of a God who controls everything and everybody. So don't you ever worry about who's on the throne in this world, because there is a God on a throne in another world that controls all the worlds that he has created. And so it came to pass. It didn't come to stay, as the old preacher said. It came to pass. And I like his theology. Caesar Augustus decided, not by coincidence and not by inconvenience, but by providence, that there would be a taxing and that every person would need to return to the place of their birth. That was the promise. But there was a problem. 80 miles north lived a young couple named Joseph and Mary. And when it says she was great with child, it means she was in her eighth month, about ready to give birth to the baby Jesus inside of her. 80 miles to travel. No couple would have considered such a journey in her condition had it not been mandatory. So now I want you to mark in your mind this truth, that the God of glory can take the ungodly king in Rome and cause him to do such a thing that would bring to pass the promise of the birth of the Savior at the right time and in the right place. Fret not. Worry not. Congress can pass the law. The Senate can proclaim it to be legal. The president can say it is so. The king can edict it to all of his people, but God rules and overrules. He is the God who is in control. And so because of that, the promise is going to come to pass. Living 80 miles away, they made the most difficult of journeys with her riding on the back of a donkey because a providential decree was really a promise from Almighty God that would be fulfilled. I want you to notice a second thing, a promised delivery. When you read the second chapter in verses 6 and 7, you first discover the place of his birth. It was in a manger. And again, this was not by accident, but by providence, and I'll tell you why. When there was a knock on the inn door, and the innkeeper came and said, "Why would you awaken me this night? There is no vacancy here, no place here, no room in the inn." It seemed to be a sad story for the young couple. It seemed to be a situation that would be unbearable for the young couple, but it was just God slowly unwrapping the gift. It was just God saying, not there, but here. Not because man made a place, but because I made a way. And God took his son and the mother of his son and the stepfather of his son to a manger where he could be found. I said last Sunday, and it was good preaching then, so it ought to be good preaching now, that there were two reasons why Jesus was born in a manger with no door to be bolted, no gates around the palace, no guards to keep people away. There was two reasons why he was born in an accessible place. One was immediate. Some old, filthy, and vile shepherds, outcast, could find him. Here's the second reason. Some old, filthy sinners like you and me, we could find him too. No gate can keep us away. No wall can guard the place of his birth. No guards can stand between us and him. We can come boldly and bravely to the foot of the cross and plead for a Savior to save us from our sin, because God in his providence made Jesus accessible to all men. That was the place. Look at the picture. It describes swaddling clothes. Remember, it's the place where animals were fed. Remember, it's the place where animals were kept out of the elements. And it was in a feeding trough, a manger, that they laid him. And swaddling clothes were like bandages. There was a purpose for using them. If an animal's leg was broken, they tied it up. Swaddling clothes, bandages. Oh, Jesus was wrapped up in swaddling clothes, bound up, because he came to set us free so that the bondage and the bandage of sin could be torn away from every one of us who trust him as a personal Savior. Not just the place, but the picture that you see. Think of the purpose of his coming. Was it just because God keeps his word? Yes. Did it have more of a meaning than that? Yes, it did. The first thing that it did was fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecy. Listen to me. Jesus coming at Christmas was just exactly why Noah built the ark. You don't get that just yet. It's why Abraham built the altar. It's why David put up the tabernacle. It's why Solomon built the temple. It was the fulfillment of every picture and type that pointed to that one day when God would become flesh and dwelt among us. It was also why God made a hill called Calvary. He came to fulfill Scripture, but he came to die in my place and in yours. This is and this was no accident. There was purpose to what happens here. It is to provide salvation to any man, woman, boy, or girl who will come and say, lost in sin, I trust you as the only way to get to heaven. And all the last verses of chapter 2 give to us a powerful display. First, we see grace. Let me tell you why we see grace. Are you aware of the fact that the shepherds were really outcast socially? No one wanted them around. Can you imagine how long between baths it was for the shepherd? Rainfall and the occasional pond that might be found was the only means of bathing. They were outcast. They were socially unacceptable. And yet when God begins to look for somebody to find the baby and announce his arrival, he looks at the outcast. Aren't you thankful that God does not just save the rich, just save the intelligent, just save the wealthy, just save the prosperous? God says in his heart of hearts, I want those whom the world has thrown away to find their way to an old rugged cross so I can receive them and cover them in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be a little too abrupt, but I'll tell you, a trip to Calvary will take the stink away, and no longer are we outcast, but now we have the sweet smelling savor of Jesus Christ all about us. And when God smells the aroma, he smells the aroma of his only begotten Son. They were not only unacceptable in social places, they were cast out in religious places. Imagine the ignorance that existed in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Imagine the ignorance that existed. You say, you mean scribes and Pharisees? Yes, that group. The group that had studied for so long and understood so little. The group that had seen the types, the images, the shadows, the prophecies and the promises and the covenants, the precepts and the judgments and the laws of an almighty God. And it was a blur to their vision and a question mark in their minds. They could not understand what was taking place. And so much were they indifferent, they would not even make the 3-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find out who this little baby was. And before you scorn them so very much, what kind of effort have you made to discover who Jesus Christ really is? And how far would you travel to worship the newborn King of glory? Well, that's grace. When God reaches down and takes a nobody and makes him a somebody, because of the one body of Jesus Christ. You not only see grace, oh, you see glory. Angels surround the circumstance. They begin to cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Now, mark well, angels are programmed by the Creator to praise God. But it also says of the shepherds that they went there wondering, but they left there worshiping. They went there without a praise, but when they left there, they were full of praise. And if angels who have simply been created to worship God can do so, how you and I that have been recreated and born again ought to bear him up and worship him in glory at this time of the year. And then there was one final powerful display, not just grace and not just glory, but the gift. The shepherds were forever changed when they walked away from the manger. And there is a principle that cannot be forgotten. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is forever changed. Forever changed. Drunkards are made sober. Addicts are delivered. Harlots are redeemed. Blind spiritually can see. The spiritually deaf can hear. Men and women and boys and girls are forever changed when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ. I don't expect it to get any better. As long as this world now exists, men are going to find ways to commercialize this season of the year. Stuff their pockets with silver and gold. Line their accounts with treasures and possessions. But about 16 months after the baby was born in Bethlehem, three wise men appeared who had been following a star for 2 years. When they came to the house where the young child was, they bore him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And when asked how they found him, oh, listen now, we have followed his star. Not a star, not the star. We followed his star. And we have come to worship him who has been born King of the Jews. The providence of God continues. For Joseph and Mary must flee Bethlehem and Jerusalem because King Herod wants to take the child's life. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh provide everything that they need to stay down in Egypt for the next 2 years until the danger is past. God's still providing. And then he comes home, and then he grows up in Nazareth, and then at 30 he comes to Jerusalem, and then at 33 they nail him to a tree, put him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later Christmas becomes Easter, and the baby becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And wise men still follow him. Let's stand. Pastors will be in the altar. Daryl will lead us in a song of invitation. And as God's Spirit speaks to your heart about the wonders of the day, if you need to trust him as Savior, become a part of our church, or just commit your life afresh to the cause of Christ, we'll be here to help you.
Tell me the story of Jesus.